Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 24, we consider again the sin offering as instruction is given to the priests regarding these five offerings of the Lord. Verse 24 reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offer it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof, it is most holy. And no sin offering, whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place, shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire." The sin offering. We've considered the sin offering before. How it points us to Christ. How it points us, like the burnt offering and the meat offering, to Christ in his offering upon the cross and the various aspects of his offering. We see in the meat offering the flesh of Christ offered up in the place of his people, taking away sin. And we see in the sin offering here, and in the trespass offering that follows, the way in which Christ is offered to bear the sins of his people and to wash them away through his blood. Here, in reference to the sin offering again, we read of the blood. And we read of the holiness that comes through the blood when it is sprinkled. And the great concentration here in this return to the sin offering in these few verses is very much the application of the offering. The application. We read that the offering must be offered in the same place as the burnt offering, which shows the unity of the offering, which points us to the fact that Christ is both the burnt offering and the sin offering. But we go on to read how the priest that offered this sin offering shall eat it. It's applied. It's taken within. Its effects are felt within. It's applied in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. As we considered last week, with the meat offering, this figure of the body of Christ, this figure of the church, the congregation, the tabernacle, that tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. This offering, this blood, is applied within all God's people. It's taken from off the altar upon which it's altered, and it's taken within the tabernacle, within the holy place, and sprinkled within as the Spirit of God takes of the blood of Christ, which was once offered for the sin of many, and comes unto his people and sprinkles it upon their hearts. That it should not just be seen externally. That it should not be known by them simply in the head as an historical fact that Christ died for sinners. That it should not be something they merely read of or hear of, or pay lip service to or mental assent to, but that it should become something that is particular for them. That they should know and experience the reality of the blood of Christ offered up for them. The Spirit of God by the gospel takes of the offering, takes of the blood and brings it to his people and sprinkles it in their hearts, upon their soul, within their conscience, that they know that there's an offering made for their sins, that they know that Christ has died in their place, that they know that his blood was shed for them, and that they know that through that blood all their sins are forgiven and they are now at peace with God. This offering must be applied. It must be applied. If it's not applied, if you don't know its application, then you may know everything there is to know about the doctrine in the gospel. You may know every fact regarding the person of the Son of Christ, who he is, what he came to do. You may know that he was crucified for sinners. You may know that he is the offerings depicted here in Leviticus. You may know he's the sin offering, the trespass offering. You may know he's the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering. You may know his blood was shed. You may know why his blood was shed. You may know what happened in the hours in the light and the hours in the darkness upon the cross. You may know who he is. You may know what he has done. You may know the importance of the offering of blood to take away sin. You may know that he died. You may know that he was laid in the grave. You may know that he rose again victorious. You may know that he ascended into glory and sits there on the right hand of the Father preaching his gospel today. You may know every fact of the gospel. You may have your I's dotted and your T's crossed, but if you don't know by experience the application of his blood on your soul, if you haven't felt that blood applied within, then it's all just knowledge in your head. And when you come to stand before Almighty God on that last day and cry out unto him, Lord, Lord, I know this and I've done this. I've done this in thy name and that in thy name. He will say unto you, depart from me. I never knew you. Because he sees no blood applied to the lintel of your door. No blood applied to the sideposts of your door. He sees no blood of a Passover lamb applied to your heart. He sees no blood sprinkled within. And he sees no meat of that lamb eaten wholly. He sees no application. And the reason he sees no application is because for all your religion and all your knowledge and all your association and all your claims, you were never chosen unto salvation. When God delivered his people out of Egypt and sent those curses unto Pharaoh, those plagues, he culminated with the offering of the Passover lamb. And his people, his chosen people, called out of Egypt, were instructed to sacrifice that lamb and to put its blood upon the door and to consume the lamb, all of it, to take it within. So that in that night of vengeance, when the angel of the Lord came past, when that destroyer came, slaying the firstborn children, he would look and see the blood upon the doors, the blood applied, and he would pass over and deliver them and where he found no blood and no application, he would destroy. And he'll come to you in such a fashion. There comes a day when he will come unto you and come unto the door of your soul, the door of your heart, and he'll look for blood. He'll look for a sin offering applied. And if there's no blood, he will destroy. And justly, because of your sin and your rebellion and your apathy, has this blood been applied to you? The chapter goes on to speak, as we saw, of the priest eating the sacrifice. And then in verse 27 we read, whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. The holiness of this offering is stressed here. And the effect of touching either the flesh or the blood of this offering is made very plain. It makes holy. It makes holy. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place, because it's holy. And if you touch the flesh of this offering, or if you feel the blood of this offering applied to you, you will be holy. Holy. And such is the contrast between the holiness that this offering brings to pass and the earthliness, the carnality, the baseness of man and the natural world. The various instructions are given here with respect to when this blood or this flesh touches earthly things. If a garment touches this blood, it's considered holy. So if you're going to use that garment for a natural purpose, you must wash it and wash it in the holy place. If this blood is applied to your soul, you will never be the same again. You who are earthly, you who are carnal, you who are full of sin, you who are base of the earth, should God take the blood of Christ and wash you in it, should he apply it in your soul, then you will be holy and never the same again. You will no longer be of this earth, earthy. You will no longer be suitable for earthly pursuits in the way in which you once were. There is such a change that in God's eyes, you are now a holy thing. We read here of the earthen vessel. The earthen vessel in which these garments that touch this blood were washed. If they were washed in an earthen vessel, such was the holiness of the blood that was upon those garments that the priests were instructed to break the vessel afterwards, because that blood would permeate the earthen vessel and would be forever in it. And the vessel would then be considered holy and not suitable for any other earthly use. It should never be used as a base earthen vessel again. The impact of the blood was so great. So they're instructed to break it. This is in contrast with the brazen pot. That pot made of brass, a different material, which should it make contact with the blood because of those garments washed within, then it could be scoured and rinsed in water and used again. The blood could be washed off, and the brazen pot remained as it were. But the earthen vessel never remained as it was. Once this blood had touched the earthen vessel, it was never the same and must be broken. Must be broken. Now we read of earthen vessels in a number of places in the scriptures. And they are a picture in their relation to the earth of the natural man. In 2 Corinthians we read that we are earthen vessels. We're just clay. We're made out of the soil. And when God takes of the blood of Christ and applies it to us, he's put in holy things in that which is taken from clay, in that which is earthly, in that which by nature is carnal. And here he's taken a holy thing, the blood, and washed the garment that touched that blood in an earthen vessel. And the impact is such that the vessel must be broken. And should God, by grace, take the blood of Christ in the sin offering and apply it to you, a mere earthen vessel, then you will be broken. You must be broken. You cannot remain the same. Your flesh, your carnal nature, your old man cannot remain the same. It cannot coexist with the holiness of God and remain the same. It will be broken. Now, as I've said, in the practical aspect here, there were practical reasons why the earthen vessel was broken and the brazen pot could simply be cleansed. But behind the practicality of these things, because of the difference in the material and the fact that you would never get the smell or the permeation of the blood out of the brazen pot, out of the earthen vessel, out of the clay, behind those realities are spiritual realities. And these are set forth for us to see the contrast between the natural man and the spiritual. Between that which is of Adam and that which is of Christ. Between that which is of the earth and that which is of heaven. And the impact of spiritual things, holy things, upon earthly things. Spiritually speaking, if we ever have any contact with the blood of Christ, we must be broken. We must be broken down. Our pride must be destroyed. Our will must be broken. our filthy, corrupt hearts must be broken. Our spirits must be made contrite. The earthen vessel shall be broken. Here we read of the sacrifice of the sin offering, one of these five offerings here, which was set forth to Israel in the law. But that law would find its fulfillment, its conclusion, its termination in the coming of Christ, of whom these things were a figure. When Christ came and was sacrificed for his people, he was there. Sin offering. He was their trespass offering, their burnt offering, their meat offering, their peace offering. And they should no more have to offer these things physically, because they look to him by faith, and he's their offerings. He is their one offering for sin. They no longer sacrifice lambs and goats and bulls and pigeons. But by faith they offer up Christ. And God speaks in various places of his weariness with the offerings of man. He speaks of how the offerings of blood, of bulls and goats, and natural things can never please him. But that these things are but a figure pointing to Christ. And he says of his people that the sacrifice he demands of them, as they look unto Christ alone, are simply a broken spirit and a contrite heart. He has one true sacrifice, which is Christ. And when his blood is applied to his people, the sacrifice that is brought forth in them is their being broken. Psalm 34 tells us, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." In Psalm 51, David, having sinned that great sin, having been shown the depravity to which he went, having known the reality of God being set at a distance from him, and feeling the effects of his sin, and knowing that he had sinned not against man but against his God. When God showed him the reality of these things, when God brought him back to his senses and brought him back before him, David, a broken man, cries out, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." David, that great man of God, but that great sinner, knew what it was to have the blood applied to his earthen vessel and to feel that vessel break. He knew what it was to be brought in contrite and broken before his God, and to confess before his God his sin against God and his depravity. He knew what it was to say to God, "I am nothing. And I have nothing. But thou, Lord, hast shown me grace. Thou, Lord, hast shown me mercy. Thou, Lord, hast blessed me above all men. Thou, Lord, hast washed away my sins. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man whose iniquity is taken away." He knew the reality of being broken when that blood was applied. He knew both what it was to be broken and what it was to be blessed as a result. When this blood's applied, it will break your heart, but it will flood it with joy in Christ alone. It will flood it with joy in Christ alone. Yes, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. Broken. We read earlier of this contrast between that which is natural, as depicted by the earthen vessel, and that which is spiritual, as depicted by the blood of the sacrifice, which makes holy. We read earlier of these contrasts between the natural and the spiritual in 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, where Paul, in verse 9, says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Oh, what wonders there are prepared for God's people. Oh, what wonders the sacrifice of Christ, their sin offering, has prepared for them. What wonders there are set before us. What we will one day enter into if we've been washed by this blood. But these wonders, these things that God has prepared, this glory of heaven to come, has neither been seen by the natural man, nor heard, neither has it entered into his heart. He's blind to it. You're blind to it, I'm blind to it. Men live in this world like this world is all there is. They wake up in the morning, they go to work, they work all day, they seek for their gain, for their food, for their drink, for their pleasure. They lay down their head on the bed at night, and they go on like this day after day after day, getting older. One day they're born, they live like this every day, and then one day they put their head on their pillow for the last time. And they don't see out the next day. They enter eternity. And it never entered into their heart or mind what was coming. They shut their ears. They shut their eyes. They shut their heart to eternal realities. They could not comprehend. Though one should come from the grave and tell them, they could not comprehend. You cannot, I cannot. It doesn't enter our minds. We can hear people speak of heaven. We can hear people speak of life after death. We can hear people speak of the judgment to come. But it just washes over us. And we have no idea what God has prepared for his people. We've no idea, no comprehension. We're natural. We're base. We're carnal. We understand and comprehend that which we see, hear and feel and touch with the natural senses. But when God, by his gospel, takes of the blood of his sin offering and applies it unto his people, he breaks them, he breaks that earthen vessel, and he shines light into the heart. The Spirit of God shines forth within, and they see and understand and believe things which were hitherto hid from them. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Oh, the contrast between that knowledge which comes down from heaven above, that which the Spirit of God teaches, and that knowledge which we learn by the natural mind from others in this world. What a contrast between heaven and earth, between the earthen vessel which is broken and the glory of Christ, that heavenly vessel which went through the fires of God's wrath but came out the other side and rose again victorious, as depicted by that brazen pot. Oh, like the brazen serpent, he went through the fires. He was our sin offering. He bore our sins. He was judged. He was slain. He was consumed in the fires of God's wrath. But having been washed, he rose again. He was not broken, because he's everlasting. He's everlasting. Now you'll only know the effects of these things. You'll only know what it is to have that blood applied. You'll only know what it is to be broken if the Spirit of God takes that blood and applies it. And he does this when he washes you. For the Spirit is pictured by the water. He's pictured by the water. That's why these garments are washed in these vessels. The Spirit of God will take the blood of Christ and wash you. There is blood and water. Which is why when Christ died, as shown in John's Gospel, and the centurion, the soldier, came by with a spear and thrust it in Christ's side, out flowed blood and water. Because that blood must be applied by the water of the Spirit of God. And when he applies it, that which is earthen will break. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. These things are spiritually discerned. The Holy Ghost teaches them, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He shows us the vessel. He shows us the blood. He shows us the washing by that blood. He shows us the blood and the water flowing from Christ's side. He shows us the union between Christ's people and Christ, the one body of the bride and the groom. He shows us the effects of the bride being brought in union with her groom, with the husband, with Christ. He shows how carnal cannot remain with spiritual, how the flesh will be broken. He shows us the marriage. And in John's Gospel again, in chapter 2, we read of the marriage at Cana, where we see this pictured, the union between the bride and the groom. And we see that wonderful miracle, that wonderful sign that set forth Christ's glory, where he took those pots, those water pots of purification of the Jews, and he took that water within and turned it into wine. He took their carnal purification, their carnal keeping of the law, and he showed forth his blood of holiness within, his wine by his gospel, which maketh the heart glad. He took that which was carnal and made it holy. And how the governors of the wedding showed forth his glory in such a manner, and how they wondered that normally the best wine would be saved to last, but here the best wine is brought forth, and Christ in his gospel brings forth the best wine, a blood, an offering that doesn't just improve, that doesn't just make things better, that doesn't just add to, but that makes his people holy, holy within and holy without, so holy that the earthen vessel of their flesh must break. Oh, the impact of this gospel. If you ever come to understand these things, you will know that faith is not mere mental assent. That being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not simply a way of life. That being a follower of Christ is not simply to have a certain persuasion, a certain belief, a certain conviction. It's not simply to live your life a certain way, to believe certain things, to do certain things. But that you are a believer in Christ because of what God has done by grace for you, and the impact of the application of what he has done, the impact of having that sacrifice, that blood applied to you, changes you forever. You are never the same again. Your loves, your desires are never the same again. When your earthen vessel is broken, your wants, longing, desires for this world and its pleasures and its glories and its riches and its ways is broken. Suddenly you have no longer the same love for this world and its ways. You begin to hate those things you love. And you now love the one you once hated. The Lord Jesus Christ, who you once despised. The blood of his offering that you once trampled underfoot. The glories of his electing grace, his free and sovereign grace that you once railed against and fought against, now become something wonderful. The fact that he chose you and not you chose him is something not to be fought against or contended about, but something that you wonderfully rejoice in, because you know that you were racing away from him. You know that you were raging against him. You know that you'd have never chosen him. You know where your heart was set. And yet he pursued you in his gospel by grace. And he applied the blood. And it broke you and changed you. And was as light shining into the darkness of the pit of the cave in which you were entrenched. You were there in chains, chained by your sin, chained by the consequence of your sin, in darkness, with no hope of escape. And in through the windows of that cell shone the light of the gospel. And the chains fell off, and the door flew open. And your Saviour led you forth. It was never the same again. The earthen vessel must be broken. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, Paul speaks of this gospel, of the power of this gospel, of the impact of this gospel. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Why didn't you believe? Why didn't I once believe? Why perhaps today don't you believe? Because the God of this world have blinded your mind, as he blinded my mind, as he has blinded the mind of all men. But there comes a time when the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shines unto those for whom Christ died. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He shone by his gospel, he shone by Christ. But, Paul says, but we have this treasure, this light, this salvation, this glory, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Oh, Paul knew the effects of this gospel that God commanded to shine out of darkness. But he knew that he had this treasure in earthen vessels. He was but an earthen vessel, a piece of clay, a man made out of dust, whom God had broken by his grace, that he should make holy, holy in Christ, separated from the world unto Christ alone, delivered out of darkness, delivered out of persecution, delivered out of the captivity of the chains of sin. Delivered. You see how Paul connects here the earthen vessel that he is with the light that shone out of the darkness. The light of Christ. The light that shone when Christ was crucified as his sin offering. Light out of darkness. You see, when Christ died, there was darkness over all the earth for 3 hours. He bore the sin of the world. He bore the sins of his people. He was made sin. There was darkness. But then, having taken the judgment, having drunk the cup of God's wrath to the dregs, having taken away every sin, having shed his blood, the light shone forth. The treasure shone forth. It was laid in the grave. Oh, what a treasure they put in that grave, in that tomb. They knew not what they were handling. They knew not what they put in that rock. But never has there been a greater treasure laid in the earth of this world than that treasure that was put in that tomb. And when on the morning of that Sabbath day, in the end of the Sabbath, in the first morn that followed, when the Sabbath was passed and the next morn rose up on the third day, and the women came to the tomb and they found the stone rolled away, what treasure had come forth? It was no longer there. It was risen. Christ had risen. He had delivered his people from their sins. The sin offering had been offered up. And now the blood was to be applied. And he went forth as light shining in the darkness, preaching his gospel. He arose and arose up into glory and sent forth his Spirit, who today shines the light in the darkness into the hearts of earthen vessels like you and I, that we might be broken, that we might be made holy, that the blood might cleanse within. As this light shone unto you, oh, see the direct reference between the earthen vessels and the light which shines out of darkness through the death of Christ, the sin offering, the one who shed his blood for sinners. Has that light shone unto you? Has God taken that blood? Has he applied it upon you, within you, in your soul? And has your earthen vessel been broken? Amen.